Well, I want to pick up where we left off last time, looking at Christ the manna, and today perhaps we can entitle this Christ the bread of life, because that's what the manna signifies. Christ is the bread of life. And so I would have us turn back to Exodus chapter 16, which is the foundational portion of Scripture, and read again from verse 11 down to verse 18. Remember that the word manna is a transliteration of the Hebrew mana, and it's an expression of what is it? Such was the surprise of the children of Israel who were in the desert and really murmuring before the Lord that Moses had taken them out in the wilderness to die. And such was their frame of mind. But here we see the mercies of the Lord, that even though they were complaining, yet the Lord purposed that it should be an occasion to teach them of Christ. And that's really what the Old Testament is about, that everything that was given there in the Old Testament as far as instruction concerning Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 even speaks of the rock that was in the desert with them. And it says that rock followed them. We know the rock didn't move, but they lived within the shadow of that rock whereby Moses had smitten it, and God caused water to come forth. But that was a type of Christ. And so here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 11 down to verse 18, I'll reread this. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. And here's where we see the Lord's mercies, because you stop and think even ourselves how much the Lord hears our murmurings. Even though we know that all things are directed by His hand, yet we find ourselves most often complaining and murmuring as if we were unbelievers, even atheists. You'd think that's how an atheist would respond. But such is the depravity of our heart. And yet for that, the Lord never turns away any of His own, those that He's purposed to save and deliver through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He said, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. We know that Christ spoke in John chapter 6 of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Those are symbolic terms of believing on Christ and partaking of Him. There are many things that you can take away from any one of us, whether it's our goods or clothes, whatever wealth we may have, but one thing you can't take away from somebody is what they ate this morning. It becomes part of them and enters into their body and their blood system. And so it is with Christ, partaking of Him. No man can take away what Christ has given by way of grace and by way of faith unto those that are His. So here, whether it's the flesh or the bread, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the ultimate reason. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation that the Lord may bring us through, or in which we find ourselves right now, that is contrary to what we think or imagine, yet the Lord is going to prove Himself to be the Lord God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. This is how the Lord purposed that they should be fed during that time in the wilderness. Simple. Think about quails. You think about bread. Simple meals, simple nourishment, and yet sufficient, along with water, sufficient to sustain them throughout all those years. I ask the question, is Christ sufficient or not? We don't even need to ask the question. We know he is sufficient, all sufficient in grace, all sufficient in mercy, all sufficient in love, all sufficient in truth as the Lord God of his people. Those that don't know him and whom he's not been revealed, they look after other sources of comfort. But for those who are the Lord's, he is indeed all sufficient. And so when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. So mysterious it was, that's how it was described, a small round thing as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. In other words, what is it? For they wist not what it was. That's what the word manna means, or mana. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Boy, we could preach an entire message on that. Who is our bread of life? And we looked last time over in John chapter 6, that portion down from verse 28 on down to verse 35. But particularly as a fulfillment of what we're reading here in John chapter 6 and verse 31, they demanded of Christ a sign. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. Whenever you see that, as it is written, they didn't have chapters and books like we do today to make it easy to turn to. These were all one book of the law. And so they would often say, as it is written. It was years later that editors went in and put these chapters and verses and titles of books for the ease of public reading, so that even as I'm doing now, I can tell you, turn to John chapter 6 and verse 31. If you were to look at this as it was originally written, it's just one scroll from beginning to end. But as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were wanting Christ to perform that miracle again as a sign. They said that in verse 30. What sign showest thou then? They were thinking that if he was truly the Christ, he'd cause that bread to come down, that manna to come down again. But it only needed to be fulfilled one time. That bread of the Old Testament, that manna was a type, and so it was to go away. When they entered into the promised land, they went to work. They labored in the fields and they grew their crops. That was to sustain them during the time that they were in the wilderness. But Jesus, in verse 32, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. In other words, you're looking to Moses as if Moses is the one that did that. But he said, my father, whatever Moses had, Moses is gone. He too was there for a time as a type of Christ the mediator, but gone. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So perhaps that could be the title of this study as we continue. Christ, the true bread from heaven. So when we come back here to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 15, that's what he was citing. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. This is of the Lord. What other nation has ever witnessed or observed such a miracle that was for this particular people? When the scripture says there in John 6 that Christ gave his life for the world, it's not everybody in the world, but that he was given for sinners throughout the world, a world of sinners that God the Father had given him. Because Christ said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me from out of the world. There is a people. to whom this bread pertains, and for whom God commanded that he should come down. A picture here, come down from heaven, is a picture of Christ's incarnation. So this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, according to his need, according to his appetite. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did met it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and that he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Our appetites differ. There's times where we're desperate to hear a word from the Lord, Christ. And we look into his word. We feed upon him. We sit under the faithful preaching of Christ, desirous of hearing more. But the reality is we can only take so much. And even what we do take in and eat of, even as through this time in the Word, that we're going to need more tomorrow. That's just how the Lord's made us, according to our appetite. And different ones are given different appetites. The key is that to have appetite, you have to have life. There's some that come and sit and listen to me declare Christ, but give no indication of life. They like coming, they like the people, they like the atmosphere. Who knows why different people come, but I'll tell you this, those to whom God has given life by his Spirit in Christ, they hunger. And they desire to hear of him. They don't come for any other reason. So just to review then the characteristics of this manna and how it pertains to Christ, the true bread of life. I've already mentioned there in verse 15, number one, that this manna was a strange and mysterious thing to those who saw it. They had never seen anything like it before. That's why they said one to another, what is this? In Exodus 16:15. And I'll tell you, nothing is more mysterious when we ponder it and wonderful than to consider God in human flesh. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Stop and think about it, that he that made the world was in the world. He that made woman was made of a woman. The living God became a man and dwelt among us. You stop and consider even further to what degree Paul says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, there in Philippians chapter 2. But when it speaks of who he was before coming in this world, we'll look at it here, Philippians chapter 2, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You can truly say of Christ coming in this world, what is it, or who is he? That continues to be a mystery. And I'm thankful for these portions of scripture that are written for our understanding. We'll never fully comprehend what's declared, but Paul, writing here in Philippians chapter 2, says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, that's just another way of expressing his distinction as God the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is a mystery as well. How can there be three persons in one God? But that's how the Lord reveals himself in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's like John wrote there in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, but the Word was God. This was none other than God in the flesh. But made himself of no reputation. In other words, as people looked upon him, there was nothing physically in looking upon him, like Isaiah said there in Isaiah 53, no beauty with which to behold him. one of no reputation, as he walked this earth with that one robe that he had, sandals on his feet, getting dusty. There was nothing about him as a man for people to look at and say, oh, there goes the Son of God, physically appearing. In fact, when our Lord declared himself or who he was, they revolted. They said, how is it that you, being a man, make yourself equal with God? That's the mystery. And even as this manna fell there in the Old Testament, they weren't to go and take it and to analyze its different elements and figure it out. It was taken to be eaten. So it is when Christ is set forth. We're not to try to take and analyze him, this part, that. We take him as he is revealed. And we receive him. We eat of him. We partake of him. Just as God reveals him in his word. Here it says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was man of very man and yet without sin. It's in that sense that he was in the likeness of men, but not with any kind of sin nature. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what a mystery when we consider that he became man and was numbered among transgressors. God of very God, and yet man of very man, subject to every trial and temptation of the flesh. But let me insist, yet without sin. There was no sin to be found in him. There was sin found on him because it had been imputed to him. And for that reason, he would die on the cross. Our iniquities, iniquities of his people were laid to his charge. But that didn't make him in any way a sinner. No more so than being numbered with the transgressors, walking among the transgressors of this world, unaffected by their sin, but dying for the sin of that people that the Father gave to him. And so, just like here in our story in Exodus, no one went out and plowed the field or planted or reaped. This was the bread that lay on the ground according to God's purpose. And even so, without the aid of men, so it is that Christ was conceived and born into this world. It was a work of God for the salvation of his people. So that's the first thing that we know here. But secondly, we have to say that this manna was prepared in heaven and came down to earth. If you look with me in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 9. Here it says again, it's a reminder of their need of this bread. When they started to complain, the people, in Numbers chapter 11. And this was a constant part of their depraved nature, constant part of our depraved nature. It says there was a mixed multitude that was among them. Verse 4, Numbers 11, verse 4. That fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? How often we act as unbelievers. And certainly it's expected of those who are unbelievers. There was a mixed multitude that was there in the desert. Just like in preaching the gospel today, it's preached to a mixed multitude. Many are called, but few are chosen. Called in the sense they hear the gospel of Christ and yet do not believe. The chosen ones do. And so here was their complaint. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. That's what people do that are unbelievers. They look back. Sometimes there are those that will come along where the gospel is being preached, and yet in their unbelief, they're looking back to their former religion. That's what was here. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You see, that unbelief that loathes the manna, whenever I read that, I think about people that have heard me preach over the years that say in a mocking way, Christ, Christ, Christ. Is that all you can preach is Christ? No. He's the bread of life. And he is the nourishment of those that he came to save, to whom the Father has given life. So to complain about him as the manna shows a heart of unbelief, a graceless heart. Because where there's life given in Christ, there's that desire there. There's that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after his righteousness, that righteousness that he came and earned and established and God imputed upon completion of his work there at the cross. And then it goes through and explains again how the Lord continued to give the manna in spite of their complaints. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. A thousand ways to prepare manna. The Lord directed each one to eat it as he gave them that desire, but it was still the manna that they needed. And it says in verse 9 that when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So here again we see how this was prepared of God in heaven and it came down to earth. In order to live, the people of Israel needed this necessary food. It was impossible for them to provide for themselves in the wilderness. And so God prepared what was necessary in heaven and sent it down to earth. That's why it speaks in the scriptures, particularly if you look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, where it speaks of Christ and it says, a body hast thou prepared for him. This is according to God's purpose, that Christ came down to this earth. It was according to God's purpose. And that body was prepared. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. In other words, it was not God's will and purpose to save anybody by those sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament. They were but types and pictures. There were none saved by the bloodshed of an animal, because that can't compare to what's necessary for the salvation of souls of men, but it was necessary that those sacrifices be offered for a time until such time as Christ should fulfill it. And that's why it says, a body hast thou prepared me. Christ did not always have a body. Just as God is spirit, so he was until that time that God purposed that he should come into this world. But that body was prepared because it would take God to save the sinner, but God cannot die. It was necessary that the man and that body be sacrificed unto the Father, that blood shed for the salvation or justification of sinners for whom God purposed that salvation. And so just as in the wilderness, that's us. We could not provide for ourselves. There was nothing that we could do that could ever provide us this necessary food, because scriptures say, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. But that which is impossible with man, if it was left to us to figure this out, that there would be nobody that could. But all things are possible with God. And so all the nourishment that they would need was prepared of God and was found in this manna, this mana, this mystery, God in the flesh. And so we say that all that the believer needs is Christ. That's what we're seeing here. This manna that was prepared in heaven and came down to earth, everything necessary for life and sustenance is in who that manna represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look with me over in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, this is how the Apostle Paul was directed of the Spirit to declare it. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, for in him, that is in Christ, God in the flesh, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, united in him. And what does it say in verse 10? Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete in him. Whatever the need, whether for pardon, for peace, for sanctification, for justification, complete in him. That's the second point. This is a manna prepared in God's purpose in heaven, but brought to earth in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. But thirdly, let's remember that this is a gift. I've already mentioned to you that in spite of the murmurings and the complaints of the children of Israel, yet none of that caused God to withdraw his hand. That's how we see his mercy. This manna was a gift. They went out and they found it lying on the ground every morning. And so much as was needed for that day. I believe that's what Christ was saying when he taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not just talking about physical bread, but he's talking about everything we need here now spiritually. Christ being that bread. Lord, be merciful and give us what we need. It's a gift. It did not cost the children of Israel anything. I know there would be some preachers that would like to impose their tithe and say, well, if you want to get the bread, you're going to have to tithe first and then you'll get it. No, this was a gift. All they did was go out and gather it according to their need. Why is it that people don't gather of Christ today according to their need? Well, they're dead. It was the living. There are those that died in the desert that manna meant nothing to them. It was while we have life that we have all we need in Christ. And so Paul speaks of Christ being that unspeakable gift of God's love. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, what else matters? Even now, with everything else going on in our lives, even those things God has purposed, even if our life isn't enough people, or we do have certain concerns as to how we're going to make it through different crises, but ultimately Christ is what we need for our souls. Here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he speaks of Christ as that unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. No matter what, that God may by his sovereign hand take from us in this life that we, what I call creature comforts. Yet, what is it that we need more than anything? We need Christ. We need him who is the true bread of life. That's what the Lord said to that Samaritan woman there in John chapter 4. If thou knew the gift of God, you would ask and I would give. Thankfully, God doesn't wait for you to ask. He gives you the desire to ask, the thirst and the hunger to ask. But if indeed we knew truly who Christ, the gift of God was, we would be crying out like babies, desirous of him who is the bread of life. But that bread of life in Christ Jesus is free. We freely preach Him. We preach Him as the free gift of God's grace. Those that labor, they do so because they think that somehow it's up to them. But when the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There comes a time when the Lord mercifully shows us that all those labors are vain. And that anything that we're to know or have of Christ has already been freely given. In His life where He earned and established that righteousness, and in His death where He laid down and shed His blood, we're complete in Him. If we're His. That's what the prophet Isaiah wrote up there in Isaiah chapter 55. I like to call it the market of free grace. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3. Notice here the call. Ho! That's like if you're trying to get someone's attention. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now, that's important. Everyone that thirsteth. Why don't all men thirst? It's because they don't have life. You could be lying on your sick bed, but they're going to come in and put ice on your lips so that you can suck on that ice because you thirst. That's because you have life. A dead person has no thirst. So ho, everyone that thirsteth, ho, everyone to whom life has been given, come ye to the waters. And we know Christ is the water of life that is put in the plural to show us the other utter depths of that water, who is Christ. And he that what? Hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. It's a manner of speaking. You say, well, I don't have any money, I'm going to buy and eat. By coming to Christ and partaking of Him, as the Spirit directs your heart to Him. This is freely given. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There was a price, but it wasn't you that paid it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the question, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? That's describing people out there trying to work out their salvation and trying to come up with that which they think God requires. No, lay it down. Hearken diligently unto me. See, we're so hard of hearing that it takes the Spirit of God to bring this home to the heart. But hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. Here again, everywhere you see the word good in Scripture, think of God. Eat ye that which is of God. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Fatness was a type of prosperity. Oh, the fatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we partake. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. But God promised to David that he'd raise up a seed that would reign in his stead, and that would rule over a people that was of that seed, Christ. Oh, to be able to hear of Him, incline your ear and come unto me. That's what it is to incline our ears, to come unto Christ. Christ said of all that the Father gave Him, He'd not lose one. And that of all that were given Him, they should come to Him. If you've been drawn in your heart to this Christ, not just any Jesus, but the Christ of Scripture, as He's revealed here in the Scriptures. Well, if so, there's that evidence that God has given you life, otherwise you couldn't come. It's because of the covenant, the everlasting covenant that God has made for His people in Christ, that we come and find comfort, all the sure mercies of David. You can look at David's life, and there wasn't any personal obedience in his life that God could look upon for which to call him blessed, but when it says he was a man after God's own heart, it doesn't mean David's heart after God, but he was a man after God's own heart, that God had sought out, that God had set apart. And through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would save. So that's the third thing we can see concerning the manna, is that it is a gift. That's what salvation is, from beginning to end, the gift of God. And the election of the sinner, and the redemption and justification of the sinner, and the calling of the sinner, it's God's gift. It's not conditioned on anything in us, but in God alone. But fourthly, I would say here, again, insisting on this manna as the type of the true bread of life, that it was given to all who were hungry. As we've seen, not everybody was hungry. But as we read there in Exodus chapter 16, in verses 16 and 18, they were to go out and take every man for them, which are in his tents, providing for everyone for whom this was purposed. It didn't matter, rich or poor, young or old, male or female, whether leaders or followers, all have that one thing in common, and that is that hunger, for which the manna, or Christ, the bread of life, meets the need. That's why we read there in Galatians that for whom Christ came, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, male or female, Scythian or barbarian, but all one in Christ. If you were to ask me, well, what is it that unites all of the true children of God in this world? It's this one thing that they have in common. All without distinction. That's important. When it says that God so, or in this manner, loved the world, it was a love without distinction. He's no respecter of persons. It's not a love without exception. It's not saying God just loves everybody the same. We know that's not true from the scriptures where Paul said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But certainly this grace, just like this manna, was for all without distinction. No one was to be refused because they were either young or old or too poor, male or female. No. The one thing they had in common, it's just like the scriptures say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All without distinction, then, Christ is that Savior. He's the only Savior, and He's the only true bread of life. That's what He was saying, coming back to John chapter 6, because John 6 is the interpretation of what we're reading here in Exodus chapter 16. In John 6, in verse 53 and 54, we read, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's what I was just saying, that a person won't eat that doesn't have life in them. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When it says whoso, it's not just anybody without exception, it's whoso what? Eateth my flesh. There are many that see what the scriptures have to say of Christ but have no life in them and no hunger, no thirst. But he is that bread of life for whoso eateth. You can't say that you've sinned too much for God to save you. There's no case too hard with him. And so the Israelites, they gathered that manna daily. And the man, the head of the household, gathered much and had nothing left over. And another, or his particular family, gathered little but had no lack. Isn't that how it is with us? As God feeds us on Christ daily, coming to Him continually for nourishment. This whole notion that you come to Christ once to make your profession and then that's it. That's foreign to the scriptures. If you'll look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 2 through 5. This is how Peter writes of this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not your obedience, but unto his obedience, whereby he obeyed unto death. That's where our salvation is. Elect to that, and sanctified by the Spirit, set apart to him, but always with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ having been shed, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, don't put a period there at the end of you, it's a comma, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, that faith that he reveals in Christ unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's never a time or a need that we do not need him. To whom coming? We're constantly coming, constantly in need because of who we are as sinners. There's not a day that, just like with physical food, we don't need to eat. Some might think they're strong in faith, but I'll tell you, all the Lord has to do is send a trial, and you see just how weak this faith is apart from the strengthening of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the final thing that I would say about this manna, the time we have, and we don't want to overlook it. There's no detail in Scripture that is insignificant. Look how it's put here in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 31. As you read on, it says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna." Christ, what is it? It's Christ, and it was like coriander seed, white, and note here, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. As we saw in Numbers, it tasted like an excellent oil. And so that's, when we partake of Christ, oh, taste and see that he is good, how sweet. How satisfying is the Lord Jesus to those who taste him, eat of him, partake of him. The psalmist wrote there in Psalm 34:8 that his word is sweeter than the honeycomb. And that's who he's made unto those for whom he came into this world. All those that he causes to believe, he meets their every need. He's all I need for wisdom. And now I'm just quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He's been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, all the righteousness to satisfy God's holiness and justice was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. There are people today that think that it's up to them to work out their sanctification. Boy, they're striving, trying to come up with a pure life. No, he, Christ, is our sanctification. He was sanctified for us, set apart for us before the Father. So in him, in the bread of life, how sweet that taste is when we see in ourselves, there's nothing that recommends us to God, but oh, how sweet he is our sanctification and redemption. Every one of those I love to ponder and consider and weigh, because it's who Christ is. I pray the Lord will bless this study to our hearing and cause us to rejoice in Christ alone. Amen.